I will read the questions and the answers for us tonight. What does the first request mean? The first request of the Lord's Prayer. And the answer is, hallowed be your name means, help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them. Your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means help us to direct all of our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Pastor Stan is going to come and open up the Word of God for us this evening and share God's Word with us. So, Pastor Stan.
Well, if you would, then just take your Bible and let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. We're going to read the Lord's Prayer, this section that introduces this to us, and that's where our focus is tonight and then for some ongoing Sunday evenings as we continue to work through the Lord's Prayer. Verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's ask God to help us as we consider just this opening phrase. Heavenly Father, tonight as we come to your word, we pray that you would help us. We need the Holy Spirit's illumination tonight. And so come and quicken our minds and open our hearts, and may we receive from you tonight and be fed through your word, all for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday night, Pastor Mark considered the opening address of the Lord's Prayer. It's short, but it's a beautiful one. Our Father in heaven, four very wonderful words as we approach God as our Father. And there's an appropriate reverence in those words, in that line of text, in which we address God in a way that is very personal. Our Father who is in heaven. That's a unique thing, to be able to address God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who now sustains all things, the vastness of the universe, is in His hands, controlled by Him, and we're privileged and invited to, as God's redeemed people, to approach Him and address Him as our Heavenly Father. It's an acknowledgement of this deeply, deeply intimate relationship that we have with God through Christ. He's our Heavenly Father. He's our Heavenly Father because we're in Christ, who is God God the Father's only begotten Son. We're the sons of God. We're the adopted children of God. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He shares the same nature as the Father. They are coexistent and coessential and co-eternal, and they share the same substance, the same nature and being. Jesus is God. He's the only begotten Son of God, and we are the adopted children of God. This is a wondrous, it's a very privileged standing that we have in Christ. And I think it should humble us. It should always cause us to stand in a certain amount, with a certain amount of wonder and awe. We should be thankful, thankful for this privilege that God has called us, that we have been redeemed, that we've been purchased and brought into fellowship with God by His grace, His mercy. It's a standing that invites us to bring our concerns, to take all of our needs, every burden that we have, and to lay it down before the Lord. And so what we now have in this model prayer are six specific petitions that we'll be looking at in coming weeks. And they identify six categories of concern that we're encouraged to pray about. And in question 122 of the Catechism, our attention is focused on the first of these six petitions. It's a brief four-word prayer, "Hallowed be your name." And this is the appropriate first petition because it expresses our first concern. We want the Lord to be personally known. We want Him to be honored. We want Him to be praised. We want Him to be reverenced and worshiped. That's our heart's desire as God's people. And we want Him to be well spoken of through the witness of our lives. It's an appropriate prayer, short and yet full of content. Hallowed be your name. Pastor Mark read it. Let me read it again, but in a different translation. What is the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know you and to hallow, magnify, and praise you in all your works, in which your power, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth shine forth. And further, that we so order our whole life, our thoughts, words, and deeds, that your name may not be blasphemed, but honored and praised on our account. It's a wonderful prayer, great desire that all of us should have. There are two words in the petition that we need to give some initial attention to. The word hallowed and the word name. The word hallowed means to make holy, to treat as different, to see as being uncommon. So we're to pray that God's name will be held holy, that it will be reverenced, reverenced by us and also by others. Now, this means more than not using God's name in a casual or profane way. In the Hebrew context, the names, a person's name, is more than simply a personal identifier. A person's name exposes their character, their nature, their personality, who they are. So to hallow God's name is to reverence Him and to honor and glorify Him, recognizing that God's name speaks of God Himself. Speaks of Him as He's disclosed Himself in His creative and saving work. And this is why In the Old Testament, we have more than one name for God. His names communicate different aspects of his nature and his character, his being. For example, El Shaddai speaks of God, God Almighty, Elohim. It's a personal noun, a plural noun. It refers to God in his fullness of power and authority. Adonai, Master and Lord. Jehovah, or Yahweh, tells us that God's the self-existent one who keeps his covenant with his people. Different names exposing different aspects of God's nature and character, who he really is, just gives us small glimpses into this great and transcendent being that we are called to worship and that he's made us to be his own people. But this opening petition then expresses our desire to honor God as God and to see others honor him as well. And this involves more than an intellectual understanding of his names. Certainly that exposes things, gives us insight, but to hallow him is to understand him in a more personal way. It involves certainly humility and repentance, gratitude. It involves worship. All of those are expressions, very practical expressions of what it means to hallow God's name. So we worship him. Brings us to a place where we bow in humility and we repent of our sins. We surrender ourselves to him. To hallow God's name is to grow in our knowledge of him. Or as the Catechism states it, help us to really know you. Help us to really, really know you. I wonder if that's our heart's desire. Lord, I really do want to know you in a personal and intimate way, recognizing the limits of my finiteness and my inability to comprehend, but to be drawn in close by the precious work of your Spirit as you make yourself known to me, as I grow in my knowledge of you. Help us to really know you. Well, how is this done? There are two general ways by which we gain knowledge of God. One is through the witness of natural revelation, through the creation, when we look out into the vastness of the cosmos, it gives an overwhelming witness to the glory and transcendence of God. There's another that perhaps we have to pay a little closer attention to, and that's inward. It's our conscience. Those conflicted feelings, that sense of shame at times and guilt, conscience that speaks to us. And also we know him, we gain knowledge of him through the saving witness of the gospel. So the more acquainted we become with the gospel, the more we know him. And the better it is for us, it enables us to respect and to reverence and to honor him. Immanuel Kant, the 18th century German philosopher, in his book Critique on Practical Reason, refers to the witness of natural revelation when he writes admiration and awe inspired by what he calls the starry heavens above and the moral law within. Two witnesses. So when we look out on the creation, we're confronted with the power, with the transcendence, the greatness, the majesty of God. And when we consider man's moral sensibilities, we're confronted with God's character, what is like, the traces of God's nature, character, that still linger, that are still very present in our makeup as individuals made, created in the image of God. It's in light of this that David writes this in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The heavens declare the glory of God. I wonder, have you ever, in looking at the stars on a clear night, felt that dwarfed in the presence of this magnificent universe that we're a little speck, we're part of? Glory of God, the grandeur of God. William Pauley, Christian apologist in the late 16th century, early 17th century in Britain, in his work, Natural Theology, uses a watchmaker analogy to illustrate the nature of natural revelation. He tells a story, it may have been a fictionalized account, probably was, that he tells of a man who'd never seen a watch before. And he found one alongside the road, picked it up, curious. He took the back of the watch off, and what he was confronted with were wheels and springs and levers and jewels, and they were all operating, moving, and working in an orderly way. Now, he doesn't conclude that it was all a result of chance, but rather his conclusion was somewhere there has to be a watchmaker. Now, if you would think that when we're confronted with the vastness of the universe, that we'd come to a similar conclusion, and we would say there must be a creator somewhere. Design demands a designer. And yet, Paul says that as sinners, rebellious people, we don't. We don't because of our sin. And as a result of that, we reject even this general, wonderful revelation of creation. And we do the same in response to the witness of God's law written on our hearts. That's what he says in Romans 2. So both the inner and the outward witness are rejected, are pushed back against. We won't submit to it. How sin has distorted our thinking, made us blind to things that should be so obvious. We need to pray that God will help us and others to receive the revelation God's given to us, to acknowledge his existence as it's witnessed to through nature, and then come to a saving knowledge of Christ through the gospel. To hallow God's name, then, is to know him, to acknowledge him. It's important to pray that God will enlarge our understanding of the person and work of Christ. It's a prayer that also infers that we will grow theologically, think seriously about who God is, what he's done. It's also important that we grow in an existential knowledge of Christ that comes by identifying ourselves with him through baptism and participation in the life of his church. And for many, this means suffering persecution. You read this in the Apostle Paul. Actually, let's take a look at how Paul writes about this. He addresses this particular point in Philippians chapter 3. You go to chapter 3 of this wonderful letter. As Paul writes to Philippi, a church that he loves deeply, who have been so supportive. He's in prison. Starting at verse 7 of chapter 3, Paul writes, "But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This is what "hallowed be thy name" means. His desire, his passion to know Christ, he says, to grow in his understanding of what God has provided for him, the redemption and the implications of that that's been gifted to him in the sacrifice of Jesus. He says, not that I've obtained it. I haven't. I'm not perfect. But I desire to grow. I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ has made me his own. So Paul's seeking to lay hold of this knowledge, this relationship with his Savior, because Christ has laid hold of him. He belongs to him. Hallowed be your name. Well, let's understand that we grow in our knowledge of God. And as we grow, we, I think in a very natural way, begin to hallow his name by praising and honoring him. This is really the natural extension of knowing him. Again, here's how the Catechism states it. "And to hallow, magnify, and praise you in all your works, in which your power, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth shine forth." There's a psalm of David that I think captures well the idea that's presented here in the Catechism, and it's Psalm 145. I just want to read a few sections in out of this. It's a wonderful psalm. There are 21 verses here, but just let me read a few. This is what David writes. I will exalt you, my God and King. There's a relationship there. And bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Drop down to verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Then verse 14 and following, the Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak of the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. This is what it means. This is sort of an expression of hallowing God's name in worship and praise. One of the real troubling things is that you think of perhaps time to time is how many people live their entire life without once expressing sincere praise to God. Not one time. To hallow God's name is to praise him. It's to honor him. It's to worship him. The final expression of hallowing God's name that's given here in the Catechism is the good witness of a godly life. We hallow God's name through the way we live. Here's the statement, that we so order our whole life, our thoughts, words, and deeds, that your name may not be blasphemed, but honored and praised on our account. There's a sense in which verbal and corporate expressions of praise are authenticated. They're given integrity by a well-lived life, by living in a way that honors Jesus. The disconnect between formalized religious worship and right ordering of our lives is to be minimized, so that our lives, the integrity that shapes the way we live, the Christian convictions that order our steps and our days, they come, when that's there, then when we gather in worship settings like this, and we express praise verbally to God, and we pray, and we try to honor him in the best way we know how, expressing worship, it has integrity, because our lives, we're striving to live faithfully. We don't live perfectly. I think all of us are well aware of that. But we're striving. We're striving to grow, to become more conformed to the image of Jesus, to make progress in holiness. And we're pilgrims. We're strugglers. But we have hearts that are turned toward God. And so we honor him. We hallow his name through the way we live, the way we manage our lives. This is certainly a universal point of struggle. in the process of Christian growth. This is where we experience conflict of conscience, along with the challenging demands of Christian discipleship. If we try to perfect ourselves through our own determination and moral strength, we'll always fail. This expression of hallowing God's name is the result of God's sanctifying work in us. It's also tied to our knowing Christ better. It's a kind of transformation that results from our minds being renewed in Christ. It's the outcome of working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that God's at work in us, giving us both the willingness and the ability to do what pleases Him. And it's a hallowing of God's name that confirms the fact that we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So, hallowing God's name involves the fleshing out of godliness. The fleshing out of godliness in our daily activities. It's living in ways that speak well of Christ. It's living in a way that draws attention, the attention of others, to Jesus. Hallowed be thy name. Listen to Jesus, and I'm coming to a close. Let your light shine before men, before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. It's an appropriate petition. It's the appropriate first petition. That should be our longing, our desire, our priority, to honor the Lord in all our ways. It focuses our attention on the fundamental thing, the most important thing, and that's to know Him. Close with this. This is William Barclay. To know that God is, to know what kind of a God He is, to be constantly aware of God, and to be constantly obedient to Him, that is reverence, and that is what we pray. We pray for when we pray, hallowed be thy name, that God be given the reverence which His nature and character deserve. Hallowed be thy name. It's the first prayer. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this instruction and challenge. We do desire that we would grow in our knowledge of You, that we'd love You more, that our lives would really become instruments of praise and worship. And so help us. Help us in our actions and attitudes, in our words, in the whole of our being, to reverence You, to honor You. And so we just commit our lives into Your hands again this evening and ask that You would direct our steps throughout the week and help us to be aware that we're called to hallow Your name and to pray that others would do the same. May You be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.